I say, I really appreciated Beth's message last night on prayer. If you missed that, we have Friday, devotional Friday Vespers, 7 p.m. every Friday on Zoom. We are probably going to continue that on Zoom. And as I say, it was a very good message about prayer. Prayer needs to be part of our DNA as Christians. Prayerless Christians are victims waiting to happen. And as we think about listening to messages, it's amazing how you can have messages come from different people, and yet they can have very different impacts. People can say, well, that's down to the speaker. Maybe that's part of it, but I think it's also down to prayer. And I'd like to say that I always appreciate those who have been praying for Norma and myself. We appreciate your prayer, and especially when you're in a teaching and preaching ministry. That can be formal times like this. It can be talking to people in their houses, or it could be over the phone, or even in text messages. So we always appreciate your prayer that we would glorify God. And where we are in that ministry, bringing his word through. So let us pray before we look at this passage today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for relationships. Lord, we know that in this world, so many relationships are fallen, that they do not glorify and honor you in the way that they should. And yet we know that you are a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, and a God who restores us. And Lord, now as we look at relationships and especially marriage, we pray that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus, forgive my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. We are going to start a two-part mini-sermon series today on relationships. Errol will continue it next Sabbath. It's going to be based off Ephesians 5:21 through Ephesians 6:4. We read the first portion of that earlier, and it was on marriage. That can be a difficult passage for many people. It has words in there that can be potentially very difficult as well for many people. It is not my intention today to judge anyone. I'm in no position to judge. God's grace enables us to live as he desires. And we can be confident that God desires the very best for us. That is why he has given us his commandments. And a lot of those commandments have to do with relationships. God's grace and God's forgiveness can also restore us, if we allow it, when things go horribly wrong. And often in relationships, especially with those nearest and dearest, they can go horribly wrong. That is why I deliberately chose the hymn I chose before this message. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. That is the backdrop to any message about our new relationships in Christ. We've seen before, and I've talked about before, that in Paul's letters, and Ephesians is one of Paul's letters, as you know, in Paul's letters, we see this repeating pattern. Paul will first of all set out the plan of salvation. And if you like, Romans is probably, out of all his letters, the most comprehensive way where he does that. He sets out his plan of salvation. Does the same in Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians. And he has these wonderful theological statements. And then he brings in illustrations to try and get the point over again and again and again. And some of those things can be difficult to understand. But underpinning all that is Paul's gospel, what we talked about over the last few weeks. Paul calls it my gospel of God's love and grace revealed in Christ. And then after Paul has painted that picture that we see time and time again in his letter, Paul then becomes very practical. And he basically says, what difference has that made in your life? What are the implications of that for everyday living? What are the implications, not for tomorrow, for today? With our relationship with God and our relationship with others, especially those near and dear to us. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, that is what Paul is doing. And it starts with the verse up on the screen. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul focuses on four types of relationship. Firstly, he talks about our relationship as believers and as a body of believers with God. And we see that in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. So Paul starts then, and then Paul goes on to talk about our relationships with others. He starts with marriage. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. We read that one earlier. And that's part of what we're going to focus on today. Then Paul goes on to parenting and childhood in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Note that Paul directly addresses children in his letter. Errol will talk a little bit more about that next week. And then finally, Paul, in this structure, he talks about bondservants and masters. And you'll see that in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. And if you hop on over to Colossians 3, you see the same structure there. I won't put all the slides up on the screen. Maybe you can turn to it. Turn to Colossians 3. And then we see, if you look at verses 18 and 19, Paul again starts with marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. For marriage, Paul then goes to parenting and childhood in Colossians. Children, so verse 20, Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There obviously must have been children in the congregation. He's writing directly to them. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Wives seem to get off scot-free in Colossians, but anyway. And then we come on to Colossians 3, 22 to 25. And I won't read that, but it's about bond servants and masters. If you like, the work relationship. So Paul, time and time again, is building this picture of this new society in Jesus when we become believers in terms of our relationship with God, our relationship with others in terms of marriage, our family, and our work. It's interesting that even the Apostle Peter has extensive exhortation to husbands and wives. We read it in 1 Peter 3. We don't have time to read all of it, but there's one verse that I think is worth looking at. And it's in 1 Peter 3:1. 1 Peter 3:1, where Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Word, the word logos in Greek, logos is used twice there. Basically, Paul says, without a word, they may be won to the word. Without a word, they may be won to the word. If you're in a relationship, if you're in the marriage with someone who is not a believer, The Bible addresses that situation. And I like the emphasis there. Without a word, they may be one to the word. Paul and Peter effectively say to us, you are a new creation in Christ. You are a dear child of God. Now prove it. Prove it in transformed relationships. Prove it starting at home with the ones who really know you the best. That's the test, right there. It starts at home. Be imitators of God as dear children. As dear children in the family of God, prove it in your family. In my experience, there is nothing like having a quiver full of teenage kids or younger persons to help prove and prune your vine, if I can use that term. I could tell you story after story about dealing with teenage Rebecca and teenage Reese, our daughter and son, but I won't. Maybe afterwards, but I won't. And who knows, they might listen to this as well. So, but I can tell you right now, your children help to refine you. It seems ironic to me that it is the Apostle Paul who writes most of these things about marriage, about parenting. The Apostle Paul, who basically on that road near Damascus lost his former way of life and lost his former friends. The one who, after his conversion, lived as a single man, as the apostle to the Gentiles. He actually wrote, if you read it in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Paul, who was given the gift of singleness, do you see that as a gift? Paul, who was given the gift of singleness, is the one who writes often about the gift of marriage and parenting. So for any here today, or who maybe will listen to this on Facebook or the web, or our website later, who do not have children, or who are not married, or are widowed, please do not figuratively turn the channel. There is much in these scriptures for all of us. And all of us can find a home when we look at Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. To talk about marriage these days is to enter a minefield, both within the church and outside. You can be sure that whatever you say about marriage, somebody will not be happy. You're too liberal, you're too conservative, you're too out of touch, you're in a bubble. Despite all of that rhetoric, there is something nearly everybody can agree about. And that is that more marriages are failing today than ever before. Many reasons to hear them. If you can please stay on mute, I appreciate that. Many reasons are given for that. And the sad fact is that the statistic on marriages and divorce is the same inside the church and outside. I am a child of divorced parents. And I know a number of you listening to this are in the same situation. And the reality is, that situation of a blended family lasts for the rest of your life. The reason why so many people, especially young people today, decide to live together is because of either their first-hand or second-hand experience of marriage. The reality is that living together is not the answer. It has all the same challenges. It has greater insecurity, especially where kids are involved. So let's move forward here. Paul starts with wives. So let's look at it. We're looking at Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. So let's read it again. And I deliberately start at verse 21. Submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church and is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Personally, I think Ephesians 5:21 is a critical context to this section, not only for wives, but also for husbands. That is why I started with it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We need to remember that the verses and even the punctuation are not in the Koine Greek. The verses and punctuation are an interpretation of sources. But Paul is saying submission, headship, and order of a wife to a husband is in the context of mutual submission in the fear of God. I think that is a very important context. There is much that has been said and written about the phrase submit to your husbands. It's one of those phrases where you can, if you put it out there, you can start a discussion that goes and goes and goes. I need to be careful. My wife is sitting very near to me. The study of Greek here is useful. If you look at this, when it talks about submit, hypotasso, to submit, to subject. That's the Greek word, hypotasso, to submit, to subject. And then if you look at the root of that, to designate, to determine, tasio. Hypotasio, tasio. If you like the sense here, the sense that we have is of a willingness and a determination of the wife towards her husband as to the Lord. That is the sense of this. We should never confuse it with inferiority or force. That is not the sense. If anything, Paul is affirming the dignity and the free will of all in the eyes of God. The submission is also in the context of the new society that God creates in Christ and that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 and 6. And I must admit, yesterday, as I was looking at this, I'm a visual person and I had to draw some things out to try and get this clearer in my own mind. Because what Paul is doing is Ephesians 5 and 6 is he's painting this picture of God's new society in Christ. And we all, every single one of us, whatever season of life you are in, we all have a place in that society. We talked about it earlier about these four relationships that Paul is talking about here. So if we start on the left-hand side, if you can see the slide, we said that in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21, Paul is talking about the order of God, Christ and believers. And there we have also the concept of headship and protection. So God, Christ, believers. And then as we come over to Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 6:4, we have it in terms of marriage and parenting, where we have God, Christ, husband, wife, children. Again, the sense going down here is one of authority, one of order, and one of protection, nurturing, caring. And then we see at the far right-hand side, if you look at Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, it's in relation to work, as it were, where God, Christ, master, bondservant. So again, headship, protection. And then if you start from the bottom, again, all of this is based, and Paul's going to come on to the Genesis account, the pre-fall account in Genesis is the basis for this. He's going to come on to that a little bit later, and we'll come on to that a little bit later. But we see that coming down, that headship and protection. And if you like, coming up is the submission and the source, the created order, the submission and the source. In my view, if you are a single parent, whether that be a mother, a single mother, where for whatever reason there is no husband, or you are a single father and for whatever reason there is no wife, you are still in this picture. Or if you are married to an unbeliever, you are still in this picture. As a believer, you are in this picture. And if for some reason, I mean, we seem to have an epidemic going on right now with single parents in society. And we have to be honest men. And we have to say that it's often the man is the one who goes MIA, missing in action. But what we can know is when we look at this, the headship and protection, if a layer is missing here, if a human layer is missing, God is not missing. He's there. And that's the context here. We have to look at Ephesians 5 and 6 together, because God is saying, this is my new society. And if there are layers missing, we need to help. That's what the call is. Because God meets us where we are and takes us from there, wherever we are. And all of us have doors or ways we went in our past that we wish we didn't go, but we went there, closed them, and moved forward with Christ. I have always found the Bible and God to be very real and very practical, while never compromising God's ideal for what he's looking for in marriage, in parenting, and in our work relationships as well. Paul is painting a vivid picture of God's new society, where there is order, there is headship, there is protection, there is care, and there is submission. But we don't live in a perfect society. But God is perfect, and he will be in those layers where people are missing. We can be sure of that. I'd like to say a word to husbands. And maybe all of you wives are saying, about time you started talking to the husbands a bit more. So let me say a little bit more to the husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, how are you doing? Mark, how are you doing? I'd like to read something for you by way of illustration. Ladies, if your man is not listening, I give you full permission to use your elbow and gently get his attention, okay? Just gently get his attention. Because men, I want you to listen to this. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh Protestant minister and a medical doctor. We're just going to call him Lloyd-Jones. He was born in Cardiff in 1899. He married his Bethan, another good Welsh name, in 1927. And he wrote a series of letters in 1937 to his Bethan during a three-week preaching tour in America. It was a difficult time for Lloyd-Jones. Elizabeth, his daughter, said years later that he vowed never to be gone from Bethan that long again. Paragraphs like the one I'm about to read were common in his letters. So he writes to Bethan, and I'm quoting from his letter. "Let us say just this much. Thinking of you gives me endless happiness, and I am more certain than ever that there is no one in the world like you, not even approaching you, not in all the world. I have been thinking of 11 years ago tonight when we went together to Covent Gardens and there back to Dillis's. I thought at that time that I loved you, but I had to live with you for 10 years to know you properly and so to love you truly. I know that I am deficient in many things and must at times disappoint you. That really grieves me, and I am trying to improve. But believe me, if you could see my heart, you would be amazed at how great is my love. I hope you know, indeed, I know that you know, in spite of all my failings. I can do nothing but say again that from a human standpoint, I belong entirely to you. I hope you don't just see that as romantic nonsense. Again, ladies, if your husband is rolling his eyes, take your elbow gently and exhort him and encourage him. But if I can paraphrase, husbands, humanly speaking, give yourself entirely for your wife, just as Christ gave himself entirely for the church. There is no better witness for Christ than a marriage in the fear of God. People see it and it speaks volumes. It is like living, it's like giving out tracts everywhere you go. It's a living epistle. Paul continues. And Paul now goes to, as we talked about earlier, Paul is going to go back to the Eden event, so the pre-fall event, to build this picture even more. As Paul continues, basically with his reasoning, that he's saying that just as the church is one body in Christ, so a husband and wife are one in body by marriage. Read it here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. And note this, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Paul is here quoting from Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is pre-fall. Yet, the very next event in Genesis after this is the fall. How ironic. Paul here is outlining a marriage process. It's a public process. Marriage is a public declaration of two people, a man and a woman coming together. For the man, a man leaves and a man cleaves. Got to keep it simple. Ladies, got to keep it simple for men. We leave, we cleave. It's like that. Simple as that. I've experienced this in two ways. As a bridegroom, some nearly 30 years ago, when I left and cleaved onto Norma, and I've experienced this as a father of the bride, where I witnessed my own daughter leaving and cleaving, as it were. You see, however strong that daddy-daughter relationship is, or however strong that mum-son relationship is, when it comes to marriage, it changes. Because that son or that daughter leaves and cleaves. The whole idea, leaving and cleaving. The man and the woman become one flesh. The two become one. This is a family service, so we will keep that at an appropriate high level. But if you want to see, if you want to look at biblical marriage intimacy, how it's described, I refer you to the Songs of Solomon. Take a look in there. And then if you want to look at the consequences of treating lightly the marriage bed or treating sex lightly, hop on over to Proverbs. And it's all in there. God's ways are the best ways for us. Paul ends with a typical summary. We will end with this as well. In Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husband. Yes, even if that husband is the most annoying thing on earth sometimes, respect your husband. Even if he's the one who says the wrong thing at all the wrong times, respect your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. From day one, today, whatever it is, husbands, love your wives. I'd like to end or conclude with how we started. God's grace enables us to live as God intends. That is his enabling grace. But God's grace also extends forgiveness and restoration when it goes wrong. All of us are guilty here, in some respect, thought, word, or deed. None of us should be reaching down to pick up stones. And normally, if we are honest with ourselves, it is the older ones who will leave first and not pick up any stone. In conclusion, I'd like to say, agree with God and be at peace with God. God knows best. He can save you from a world of hurt if we would just follow his ways. And he will meet us wherever we're at, with forgiveness and restoration. And then he will always say, follow me. He knows what is best for us. He set it out in the Bible, in the commandments. He wants the best for us. His boundaries are there. They are pleasant boundaries if we keep within them. And there is forgiveness and restoration in God. As I said, I am a child of divorced parents. I'm not putting any blame there. But one thing I know is that cycle can end with me. That cycle can end with us. God's grace meets us where we are at and says, follow me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of relationships. And Lord, we pray that you would help us every time to honor you and glorify you in all of our relationships. And we thank you that where we do make a mistake, where we mess up, that your grace and your restoration is there every time. And you encourage us and you exhort us and you discipline us because you love us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold the Father's heart, the mystery he lavishes on us, as deep cries out too deep, oh how desperately he wants us. The things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun, unfailing Father. What compares to his great love? Behold his holy Son, the Lamb given to us. The Word became a man, and my soul should know its Savior. Forsaken for the sake of all mankind, salvation is in His blood. Jesus Messiah, the righteous died for love. We was it over, for he is the risen one. This is my
the spirit breathing holy fire within my ever present help, speaking truth when I can't find it.
Behold the Lord.